You don't rest when you're laboring. You're resting when you are reaping the fruit of what you have not labored for. Jesus made a very strong statement. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored.
Welcome to Harvest Family Church. We are sowing God's word, growing in Christ, and bringing in the harvest. Our prayer is that you would accept this seed of God's word in order to reap from the finished work of Jesus. Join us now for today's segment.
Not that the word offering, like, you could call it whatever you want, honestly. You could call this time praise and worship if you wanted to. It doesn't, you know what I'm saying, it really doesn't matter what you call it. It's obviously, words are not what matters, but we just want to, and even sometimes we still say offering. We just kind of wanted to detract the attention a little bit away from the typical, when people say tithes and offerings, we wanted to detract the attention a little bit away from that terminology. Just because, you know, what we're doing right now is not what the Bible would call tithes and offerings. That's why. Like, what we're doing right now, the Bible would literally just call giving to the gospel. That's all it would really call it. The term offering in the Bible, when we normally apply that to this time right now when we're giving, but the term offering in the Bible, it can be used in a variety of different ways because it just literally means I was to offer something. But when in like Malachi, for instance, where it says tithes and offerings, there is a verse or a chapter rather in Malachi, I believe it's Malachi 3 or something like that. But in Malachi, it talks about tithes and offerings and bringing the tithes and offerings into the storehouse and things like that. And so we just kind of want to detract the attention away from that because, you know, in the Bible, under the law, there were things that were mandated and there were things that were given. And there were certain things that were spoken in the Ten Commandments and then other commandments. There were things that were shadows of Jesus, and tithes and offerings were one of those things that were given, okay? And in Malachi 3, it's still under the law, and he's still speaking about things like that, and there's a lot of depth to that chapter. But ultimately, you know, we know that through Jesus that we've been given a new covenant, right? And so if you're in a new covenant, you can't still kind of play by the old rules. You can't go by the old rules in a new covenant. Think about this. The Bible says, and obviously, part of those rules, I'm talking about the tithe, okay? So, and I don't mean that to be offensive, and unfortunately, I'm probably not going to be able to explain that as much as I would want to today. You can go get offering clips online, though, and explain some more about tithes and stuff. But one of those mandates being tithe, but just in general, the law system is the old covenant. There are two covenants, right? There's the old covenant, there's the new covenant. And under the old system, there are things that were mandated by Moses, and they were given through Moses. He was the mediator of that covenant. But you know that even Jesus, we call Jesus our high priest, right, in the new covenant. And even Jesus, if we're still, like, if we want to abide by certain ways of the old covenant, but, like, not others, like, we will take the tithe, or we'll take, like, we won't take burnt offerings, right? No one in here probably offers burnt offerings, I'm sure. We don't abide even by circumcision, even though many babies are circumcised today. We don't abide by that as a means of covenant with God today. But we take certain things out of the law to abide by in certain almost ideals and certain things from the law instead of the new covenant. And meanwhile, think about this. Jesus, when he came, the Bible makes this point in Hebrews 7. It's a great point. He's trying to kind of make the same point I'm making right now. Hebrews 7, he makes a great point. He says that Jesus, he notes how Jesus is called our high priest, which just basically means that Jesus is the one that makes atonement for us, makes sacrifice for us. Jesus is our high priest, and he says that, he points out how Jesus came out of Judah, okay, when he was born. When he was born, obviously according to his flesh, he was born out of Judah. And the point that he makes there is that priests under the law are only supposed to come out of the tribe of Levi, right? So this is what he's saying. He's saying, if Jesus came, and we know he's a high priest that was ordained by God, we know that Jesus wasn't, you know, just coming out of left field in calling himself our high priest. We know that he's an ordained by God high priest. Then what it says is, it says that if Jesus is a high priest, and yet he's not out of the tribe of Levi, which is mandated, he's out of the tribe of Judah, which the law spoke nothing of, it says then there has to at some point been a change of law then, right? Doesn't that make sense? Because if the law says high priests can, or priests in general, can only come out of Levi, And Jesus comes as a true high priest, and he's out of tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7 makes the conclusion, well, there must have been a change of law somewhere. Honestly, think about this. Jesus would not be qualified to be a priest if he was working under the law system. Why? Because it's only mandated that they come out of Levi. So Jesus, if he was operating under the law that was given by Moses, Jesus would be breaking the law. So knowing that Jesus is not breaking the law, Hebrews says there's only one conclusion, and that's that there must have been a change of law. So think about this. Just that alone, sometimes we talk in here about obedience of faith in here. We talk about how there's only one work that we have to, only one work that God requires from a person, and that's to believe on Jesus. And apart from that, there is no work. There's no such thing. Like let me say this. We talk about serving God in the church, right? Oh, we just serve God, we serve God, we serve God. Sometimes we'll add, we just serve God with our whole heart, right? That terminology we use about serving God, I don't think we realize when the Bible talks in the Bible, old or new, okay, when it's referring to the covenant we live in, when it talks about a believer serving God, that's talking about faith. Now, we skim over that, and we make various applications to that. We'll say that, like, what I'm doing right now is my service to God. This is not my service to God. I hope and pray that I'm not doing at least the majority of what's going on right here. I know we're not perfect in every aspect of Holy Spirit leading and Holy Spirit activity, but at the very least, I'm trusting God right now. Do you know that while I'm speaking many times, you don't see it, but I'm trusting God while I'm speaking. And I'll talk to the Lord while I'm talking to you, because this is not my job. I want to make sure that he's doing it. I want to make sure that I'm forgetting my work and that he's able to operate through me, because I don't want to do this. I'm not going to help any of you. And because I'm poor in spirit, according to the flesh, I don't want to say anything to you. I don't want to speak to you, because what am I doing for you then? You know, we're very big in our own estimation many times. We think we can do a lot for the world. We think we can do a lot for God. Meanwhile, we can do nothing for God. And John 15 makes that clear. So knowing that, me coming from that perspective, I don't want to say anything. You know, I don't want to, if I have to have a conversation with somebody, but I'll just refer to the Lord and just be like, Lord, you know, like, I want you to do that. So, and many times, I'll even allow opportunities to talk to somebody just pass right by me, because I won't do it unless he's doing it. So we want God to do things. And the only way that God can work through us is if we just take our one task, we talked about this last Sunday, is if we only take our one task, which is just to believe on Jesus. But as we said last Sunday, this whole thing about the Holy Spirit working through us is not going to work. It won't work for you unless you only take your one task, which is just to believe Jesus. And as I said before, under the law, there's a lot of things mandated under the law. Lots of things. In the new law, and there is a new law, it's not the Ten Commandments. Those are not God's commandments today. They're not God's commandments today. There's a new law. It's called the law of faith. Read Romans 3 for that. It's called the law of faith. And if you disagree with me that there is a new law that God has set in place, and it has nothing to do with any of your actions or even loving your neighbor, the new law does not have to do with you loving your neighbor. That's not Jesus' new commandment. If you were to read detailed into the Gospels, you would see that that's not true. Because that was actually just, you know, loving your neighbor is in Leviticus. That's in the Old Covenant, actually. If you just take love your neighbor and think that that's Jesus' new commandment, that was written in Leviticus. That's actually a part of the Old Covenant. The new law is just that we believe in Jesus. So every person has only been mandated one thing. That's what Jesus said to Martha, that one thing is needful, because Jesus only has one law now, and that's to believe on him. Now, if you don't agree with me that there is a new law set in place that is different than the Ten Commandments, different than the law that Moses gave, I'll refer back to what I just said in the beginning of this. That under the Old Covenant, priests were only supposed to come through Levi, right? Jesus came as a lawful high priest, right? He's not breaking any laws, we know, right? Jesus wouldn't do that. As a lawful God-ordained high priest, Jesus came to be our high priest, right? But he was born out of Judah. But it's commanded in the old law that priests come out of Levi. So there's only one of two conclusions. Either Jesus is breaking that law because he came out of Judah and he's not out of Levi, or we take the conclusion that Hebrews 7 says, is that there must have been a change of law. You see where I'm coming from. There must have been a change of law somewhere, because otherwise Jesus couldn't have been born out of Judah and yet still be called a high priest. You see, there has been a change of law. If you want more on what I'm saying, you got to go to read Hebrews 7. There has been a change of law. And God's change of law is that we only believe on Jesus. It's the law of faith. And as I said before, unless we only take that role, unless you forsake all other service to God, and I mean you have to forsake it in your mind. You cannot be iffy about this. Nothing will work Holy Spirit-wise in your life unless you do what I'm saying right now. Because I didn't say it, I'm referring to the word. You actually have to forget and forsake as if you ever had any other service to God. Like God ever required you to do anything other than just to look at Jesus, behold him, hear him. And obviously, as you hear him, faith comes by that. So unless we do that and only take our one yoke, as we said on Sunday also, our one yoke, our one service, which Jesus said is just to learn from him, unless you do that, nothing else is going to work in your life. So we think, honestly, if you make a mistake, sometimes we almost think like God is disappointed in you. But you see, God never had the expectation on you to begin with to do that. You see, disappointment means you've not met up to an expectation of God's. And when we make a mistake in our life, we think that maybe we've undershot God's expectation. And so let me just tell you this, that because God only has one thing for you to do anyway, you're not disappointing God by making a mistake over here. God only has one task for you. And I'll close with this. God only has that one task, that one yoke, that one service. And this, I'm just going to refer to you from Sunday. You can get the message from Sunday to finish this thought. When we only take the one yoke that God gave us, and that's just to allow Jesus by his word to renew your mind, that you learn from him. He's the teacher that you learn from him. That's the only yoke that you can take. And if you only take that yoke, we saw from the temple on Sunday, that's how fruit is born through you. Like I said, there's been a change of law. This is why this is all our only service to God. So when you talk about you serving God, that's what you should think about. And fruit will come effortlessly by the Holy Spirit when we take our one yoke. Now, when we take more than one yoke, then we take other burdens as if God had expected us to do more than just believe on Jesus. When we say silly things like, you can believe God, but you need to act on it also. These are silly things that are screwing up the process. You see, the process, you got to listen to Sunday's message. The process is you take one yoke, which is to learn from Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is then able to bear fruit through you. Okay? This is what we said last Sunday. But you see, that's the process. That's how the church should conduct themselves. You take one yoke, and the Holy Spirit bears fruit through you. But when we are not taking one yoke, well, we're not just taking the yoke to believe on Jesus. Your typical Christian today would not disagree with believe and then act on it. Believe and then step out in faith. That step part is the part that's screwing everything up. It's messing everything up. I'm telling you, it's screwing God's process up completely. God wants there to be such a fruitfulness for his church, and we are, just so you know, as the church as a whole, we are undershooting our fruitfulness. We are hindering our fruitfulness because we don't do things, we don't trust God's way of doing things. We kind of establish our own. God says, take one yoke, and if you will just take one yoke and literally trust him, say, Lord, okay, I'm trusting you. You say, if I just, with all my heart, with all my soul, just learn you and just believe you, that you'll produce all the fruit through me. And you say, okay, Lord, I'm letting all that go then. In your mind, it's just a mindset. I'm letting that go right now. And I'm not talking about just casually getting to know God, you understand? I'm talking about getting to know God. So I'm not saying don't be firm on that. Yes, be firm on that. That's the one thing, but do it. Do it with all your heart, all your soul. You get to know Jesus. You forget about all this other stuff as if God ever required it of you. Remember, there's a new law. You just get to know Jesus. And you just get to know Jesus. And you say, Lord, I'm letting go of all this loving my neighbor, doing all these things that I know I cannot do, Lord. Again, there's a change of law. Loving your neighbor is good, but that's under the old law. And when you let all these things go, then you say, Lord, I'm just going to believe you. And I'm going to trust that you're going to produce fruit through me. And if you actually trust God's word, you will be sure, while you're just getting to know Jesus, Lord, there can't not be fruit in my life. Why? Because I trust you. I trust what your word says. Your word says, if I take one yoke, you'll bear fruit. So if you're just taking one yoke, what should you expect? That there's going to be fruit. You always know there's always fruit. There's always fruit. It doesn't matter what your life looks like right now. If you will just keep that up, take one yoke, keep learning from Jesus and just do that. Now don't stop and start and get discouraged and stop. Just keep going. And you'll keep going and keep doing that. The Bible says there will be fruit by the Holy Spirit. So that can be the inevitable, that can be the expectancy in our life that there will be fruit. Why? Because God said that if I just believe him, the Holy Spirit will produce fruit through me. So that's why it's so important. just to take that one yoke, and there's no other expectation from God toward us, okay? Like I said, you can really, if it, Sunday's message would do it better just than what I just did right now, but just get Sunday's message, and I talk more about that then. Okay, so the ones that are working upstairs can head up and get ready for the rest of the teens. Oh, sorry. Okay. We're going to do something different today. I'm sorry. We are going to do communion right now. So, the ushers can start passing communion out. And we're going to do communion. And then we'll give after that. Okay. And just as they're passing out communion, you know that the Bible calls communion, I guess you could say, a partaking in the Lord's body, in the Lord's blood. But, you know, even this can become a real tradition. It can become a real bondage to people. Can I just explain something to you real quick, just because this is kind of fitting? The Bible talks about this. You ever read 1 Corinthians and read how 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with something that was going on in the church back then about food that was sacrificed to idols? I don't know if you read that part in 1 Corinthians, but he talks about food sacrificed to idols. And there were people that were idol worshippers and stuff, and they're worshiping other gods, statues and stuff like that. And just pay close attention to this. He says, he's talking to the people of the church because he was talking, the people of the church, some of them were eating the food, that the sacrifices that were sacrificed to idols. Okay, and just so you know, typically that's an idolatrous thing. If you sacrifice something to an idol and then you eat the food thereof, that's an act of worshiping another god, typically. This is why even when in the Old Testament, when people would sacrifice to God, the high priest would eat the food after, okay? They were a partaker of what was going on through that. So Paul talks about eating food sacrificed to idols. And this is what he says. He says, you can eat any food sacrificed to an idol without any question to your conscience. He said, why? He said, because an idol is nothing. He said, and the food that's sacrificed to idols is nothing. He said, the only thing I wouldn't want you to do is I wouldn't want you to be a partaker with demons. In other words, in worshiping demons. He's like, that's the only thing I wouldn't want you to do. But he said, as to eating the food, which again is typically an idolatrous act, to eat the food from an altar of an idol. You know, I'm sure priests or whatever you would call them, idol priests, whatever you would say, they would eat the sacrifices, I'm sure. That's how the high priest would do it in reference to God in the Old Testament. They would eat the sacrifice. But he told them, he said, an idol is nothing. And the food that's sacrificed to an idol is nothing. He says, so you can eat any of that without any question to your conscience. And why was the reason why Paul said, it doesn't have to be a question to your conscience like you're doing something evil to eat food sacrificed to an idol? Why did he say that? He said, because the idol is nothing. It's just a statue. Think about it. That statue once was a rock. It's not a real god. He said, and the food, what is that? It's just an animal. It was born from another animal. It's nothing in and of itself. And so what's the only thing he didn't want them to do? He just didn't want them worshiping demons. That's the part that's obviously wrong, is a mindset, right? It's the mindset that's wrong in the people's worship of demons. So let me just make the application to communion, because he does actually make the application to communion. What you're holding in your hands is absolutely nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing at all. The same way, just so you know, what you're holding in your hands might as well have been offered to a demon. It makes no difference. It doesn't make something out of the food or the drink because you're holding it in your hand and we're going to remember Jesus right now. Why is it not bad to eat food sacrificed to an idol? He said, because it's just food. It's an animal. You know, it's nothing. Why is it not going to do you any good just to hold the elements that you have in your hand? Because it's nothing. It's just food. You know, the same thing applies. So it's not just the same way that it's not important whether you eat food sacrificed to an idol or don't, the important thing is that you don't worship demons, right? It's a mindset. And he said that. I just wouldn't have you be a partaker with demons. And same thing with communion. You're not going to also do yourself any good just to eat a wafer and drink juice. You're not going to bring any condemnation on yourself if you do it in a wrong way or eat it wrong or someone doesn't give it to you the right way or something. It's just food. What's important is that in our hearts we're remembering Jesus. You could honestly... Sometimes it makes me want to do this, and let me just kind of say one last thing as they're just kind of finishing up. It makes no difference what you eat or what you drink. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What you're holding in your hand is absolutely nothing. It's not going to be anything as it's going down your throat either. It really won't. The important thing is that we remember Jesus. Just the same way the important thing is that we just don't worship demons, the food is nothing. The important thing is just worship Jesus, and the food is nothing. There was a man named Hezekiah, and you know the bronze serpent that Moses held up and all the people looked at it and were healed? you would say, well, was that a good thing or a bad thing? It was a good thing, right? It was a symbol of Jesus, how Jesus was raised up on the pole. And we all that behold him, we have everlasting life through him. It's a good thing, right? You know that people started worshiping that? You know what Hezekiah did? He shattered it. He broke it. And honestly, if you're going to take communion because you think what's in your hand is either going to condemn you or justify you, you might as well throw it on the floor right now. God would like it better if you threw it on the floor right now, apart from the fact that you don't want to stain chairs or something. But God would rather, honestly, you just gave it to your neighbor and didn't even eat or drink today if you think it's something in your hands. It's the same way they started worshiping that snake on a pole, and God's like, you know, I'd rather destroy the thing than for you to think that that's anything. What healed the people that day? A snake on a pole? No, Jesus did. And if that wasn't a symbol of Jesus, the snake on the pole wouldn't have done nothing. You see, and what you're holding in your hand is not going to do anything for you. So we might as well just collect them all back and throw it all in the garbage if we think that what you're holding is going to do anything for you. It's nothing. It's nothing at all. When you chew it, it's still nothing. When you swallow it, it's still nothing. And just so you know, at a certain point, we think that what we're holding in our hands is called the Holy Communion. It's not holy. The only thing that makes this holy right now is because you're remembering Jesus. That's it. Just so you know, not to be vulgar, but you will find that juice in that wafer in your waist later on. That's how much it's worth, just so you know. It makes no difference. The Bible said that what you eat or what you drink can't defile a man, and also can't justify a man. Jesus actually said what I just said. He said, it's just going to go out. He said, what you eat goes in and goes out. That's how much God thinks about what you're holding in your hand right now, the same way it looks when it comes out. Because it's going to come out at some point, and that's how much it's worth. But what makes anything holy is that we remember Jesus. So if you can see that serpent on the pole in my example and see that as communion, that would be a good thing. When we're seeing it, we say, okay, I remember Jesus. That's what's going to heal you. That's what's going to prosper you, is looking at Jesus. But if we start looking at the snake on the pole, the communion itself, like Hezekiah did, we should rather just shatter it then. We should rather just break it and just forget about it. We'd be better off than doing that, okay? So you are not going to be condemned the way that you eat a piece of food that was manufactured in a factory somewhere. And you're not going to be condemned by the way that you drink grape juice. Okay? It's just grape juice. So as we're doing this, we're just remembering Jesus. That's the only thing that makes difference here. Like I said, we could set this aside and remember Jesus, and we'd be just as well off. Okay? So let's close our eyes and let's just do communion real quick. Thank you, Father. I think it's a good example. I don't even have elements in my hand, but I'd like it that way, actually, anyway. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, Father, we're doing communion right now. And Father, just as a show, Lord, I have no elements in my hand. And everyone here, Lord, has elements in their hand, Lord. And I will be just as well off after we're done praying, Lord, as these people are, Lord. And even better off, Lord, if someone was in here that didn't remember Jesus, I'd be better off than that person is, Lord, because I'm going to remember Jesus right now. And I don't need elements to remember Jesus, Lord. These are just symbols that we're holding in our hand. Thank you so much, Lord. These are just physical things in the kingdom of God that we have. And all that we're receiving through Jesus is not meat. That means it's not food and it's not drink. It has nothing to do with physical elements. So, Father, we thank you right now for your body. And we are going to remember your body, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. And the wafers, Lord, that we hold in our hands right now, those are symbols of Jesus' body. So, Father, we thank you so much for your body, Jesus. Your body is what is important, Lord. This wafer is just a symbol of your body, Lord. And we're not thanking you for a wafer, Lord, and the wafer is not going to do any good for us, Lord. Jesus, your body that was broken for us, that does us good. So we thank you for your body that was broken for us, Lord, so that we could be, Lord, completely, Lord, so we could be completely made whole by your body. Thank you so much, Father, for the wholeness that comes into our body because your body was broken for us, Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, also for your blood that cleanses, Lord, your blood that washes, Lord, your blood, Lord, that is able to take away the sins of anyone that receives it. I thank you, Lord, that we are not being forgiven over again, and, Lord, we are not being justified over again by this remembrance right now. Father, we're just remembering right now how we are forgiven, Lord, because we can forget sometimes, and we need to remember how we are forgiven. We need to remember how we're already healed by his stripes. That means by his broken body, you were healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says that by his stripes, by whose stripes we were healed. We're just remembering how we were healed that day at the cross. We were healed. You see, God's not going to heal you today. God already did that 2,000 years ago by his stripes, by his broken body, the body that is symbolized by the element you're holding in your hand. By his body, we were healed. His stripes, his wounds, we were healed. So we thank you, Father, that we already were healed by Jesus. And I thank you, we received that when we first got saved. And as to forgiveness, Lord, we received that when we first got saved, Lord. We received that, Lord. That forgiveness, Lord, was provided the second your blood was shed, Jesus. And we are remembering, Lord, today how we already are forgiven, how we already were healed. And we thank you, Father, for the life and the prosperity that comes through your broken body for us. And we thank you for the righteousness and the cleansing that's come to us through your blood. And we thank you, Lord, on Easter today, Lord. We don't thank you for anything different than we'd always thank you for, Lord. Because Easter is nothing to you, Father. Jesus is something to you, Father. And we thank you so much, Father, for Jesus. We don't thank you for Easter today. As we said, just as Easter is worth just as much as the elements we're holding in our hand. It's nothing to you, Father. Thank you so much, Father. Jesus is something. And I thank you, Father. Jesus is celebrated by us, Lord, at this church every single service. And we thank you so much, Father, for who Jesus is. Not just for his resurrection, Lord. We celebrate what he did at the cross. And Lord, manifest in his resurrection, Lord. We do that all the time. So we thank you so much for Jesus today, Father. We don't thank you for elements in our hands, Lord. If we won't be better by that. We don't thank you for Easter. We won't be better, Lord, because we came to church on Easter today. Thank you, Father. You don't regard these things. You regard, Lord, people that are of a perfect heart toward your Son. Those that, Lord, in their heart serve you. Those that in your heart believe on your Son, Jesus. That's what you regard, Father. And I thank you, Father. You're regarding, Lord, what's going on right now only because we're just remembering Jesus. Not trusting ourselves, but trusting what he did for us. Not trusting our own righteousness and something of ourselves, Lord, but trusting the righteousness that comes through him and him alone. Because we trust him and not ourselves, Father, that's what you regard today. And we thank you so much, Father, for all that Jesus has done for us. And as we partake right now, Lord, we partake as a symbol of how, Lord, we are receivers of all that you did for us at the cross. In the name of Jesus, we partake right now. Thank you. Let's partake. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We are the receivers, Jesus, of your life. We're the receivers, Jesus, of your forgiveness. We're the receivers of your righteousness, Lord. And we remember that right now. Not to be righteous, Lord, because we are righteous and we need to remember that. Thank you, Father. We do this in remembrance of you, Jesus. And we thank you so much, Lord, for all this, Lord. We thank you for all you've done for us. And we thank you for the remembrance of you, Jesus, today. And we just praise you, Lord, and glorify you for all that you've done for us. And we just continue on the service, Lord, with the same attitude. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.
Actually, we're just going to, kind of the way it worked out today is me and Pastor Mike just kind of tag teamed here today. So that's good. That's good. So that works good. So so you know what? Just do me a favor real quick, right, before we get into the message this morning, right? Could you just look at somebody and just tell them happy resurrection day? Can you do that? Give them a big hug. Tell somebody happy resurrection day. Yeah, come on. That's good, right? Good, good. And you know what? We want to celebrate. We do celebrate the resurrection life of Jesus Christ every single day, right? This is not something that we do in springtime, right? This is something that we do every single day, like Pastor Mike was saying. So you know what? Let's go ahead. This is going to be maybe a rather short message, but that's okay, right? Because you already got a nice message there, and we'll get a nice message here, and then we'll call it a Sunday. But you know what? Let's go ahead and let's open up, if we can, where's good, to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. It says, as his divine power has given, can you say given? Given to us all things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness through what? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us, right? By which have been given to us great and precious promises, that through these, as I'm reading it, I'm like quoting a different translation in my head, so I just gotta just read the one I'm reading. Okay, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious, I said it again, right? Exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be what? Partakers of the divine nature. That which is divine is of who? It is of God. God has given you the ability by his Spirit to do what? To partake of what? His divine nature. You do not have a divine nature. He has a divine nature, and you by his Spirit can partake of it, right? He's made you a partaker of what? Of his divine nature. So that as he is, right, even though we're in this body, you're able to partake by his Spirit of his divine nature by what? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He just said it, right? None of us are making any of this stuff up. We're just reading it right out of his word, right? So it says, partakers of his divine nature. And what does it say that you have escaped? Having escaped the corruption. You've escaped what? Corruption. Can you be corrupted? Not if you've escaped it. If you haven't escaped it, then can you be corrupted? So let's do that. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 1. right? We want to show you how people are corrupted without Jesus, right? So this is giving you a picture of the Lord. The Lord is about to give the law, right? The Lord is about to give the law. And what happens? Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving the law of God, receiving the law of God. Now, the people at the base of that mountain have been following a man. Now, they should have been following God, but in their heart, what they have been following is a man. They have been following Moses, not God. They've been following a man. So what happens with that? So he says in verse number 1, Exodus 32 and verse number 1, it's now when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and they said to him, so let me explain something to you. Pastor Mike said that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Right? Eating and drinking. But what happens is people that are occupied with just carnal things, the world to them is eating and drinking. In other words, it is all about this world, and it becomes all about eating and drinking. And what that talks about really is idolatry, right? Is idolatry. That when all people can think about is eating and drinking, and I'm not talking about McDonald's, I'm talking about that when all people can think about is just eating and drinking, in other words, the things of this world, they will worship the things of this world. People that only think about this world will worship a snake on a pole. Right? They'll do that. Why? Because they're concerned about the carnal things and not looking at Jesus by faith, right? So it happens that this is what was going on in these people's minds. They're used to following a man and not following God. Unfortunately, that's what happened in some churches today. That still occurs today in the Christian church, where people are trained to follow after a man or a priest or a pastor, and they're not following God. And when the priest lets them down, there goes their relationship, so-called, with God, right? Why? Because the man failed me. Right? Today, I don't even know how many things would happen if people were to catch a pope, right? The highest symbol of the Catholic Church, right? If somebody were to find something wrong with him, my gosh, the whole thing would crumble. Why? Because see, worship of God cannot be encircled around a personality. Right? Worship of God cannot be encircled around an object. See, you can't, what Pastor Mike was saying about communion, some people hold communion as a sacred thing, and the only thing that makes anything holy is because of its use, right? And the use of having, of taking something into your hand to put it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not say value the wine, right, or value the bread. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He should be in mind, not the bread. Right? He should be in mind, not the bread. He said, your fathers ate manna. That was heavenly food given to them. Your fathers ate manna and they're dead. Your fathers ate manna and they're dead. Right? So obviously it's not the object, right? It's the one who gives life. It's the bread of life, right? What's more important, the bread or the bread of life? The bread of life, right? So here, that's not the frame of mind these people had. So what happens? When Moses leaves their sight, what did he leave? Their sight. He was still nearby. He was on a mountain. But he wasn't there for them to worship and follow, right? So when people get used to and accustomed to following a man, when the man is absent, they don't listen. That's why Paul said, whether in my absence, in my presence, or in my absence, right? That the people would follow the Lord just the same. That they would follow the Lord just the same in their presence, in his presence, or in his absence, right? So he says here, So here's what happens. And he says, come. They said to Aaron, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break immediately. That man didn't blink an eye. Right? They say, make us gods. He says, let's do it. Right? Right? So he says, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings. See, and I want to show you something. Who was the first high priest of Israel? Aaron, right? Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. What did Aaron just do right now? He just made gods for them. Who was Israel's first high priest? So was he high priest because of his qualification or because God called him? Right? This was a man that made a golden calf for the people to worship him. God makes him the first high priest of Israel, right? It's not by the qualifications of men, is it? Men are not qualified. Was Aaron qualified to be high priest? No. Was Moses qualified to lead the people? No. Are men qualified to lead churches? No. Is God qualified to lead his sheep? Yes. Every single time. right? We have to stop following men, right? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. And then we never leave God. So he said in verse number 2, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons. You know what? That's not an excuse for boys to go get earrings, but they did have them, right? So, but if they want to wear it, right, it's not that bad a thing. But it says, and Aaron said, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said at this thing that they made that is worthless and meaningless, they said, this thing here, this is your God. This is your God, they said to him, right? This is your God. And listen to what else they said. Hold on. He said, this is your God. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now here, this is important, right? Because to be brought out of the land of Egypt, right? To be brought out of the land of Egypt is to have escaped corruption, right? In other words, to have been taken out of the world. Jesus said, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, Lord, right? But I ask you to keep them. Why? Because even though we are in this world, we're what? Not of this world. We're not of this world anymore. Why? Because he has translated us, even though we are physically here in body, right? He has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. So there is a reign that has come to this earth that was not here prior. There is a reign that has come to this earth that is called the what? The kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is where? Within you. The kingdom of God is within you, right? So in you right now, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, right? Who is it that reigns in you? Right? Jesus. God reigns in you. Why? Because you have received the kingdom of who? God, right? If you have received the kingdom of God, can a legion of demons reign in you? No. So you have escaped what? Corruption. You have escaped corruption. You have escaped corruption, right? So he says, but this is not where they were. This is not where they were. So here's what happens. So in verse number 5, it says, so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and he said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Lord there is Yahweh, right? But it's funny, they're calling the calf Yahweh, right? And he says, listen to what happens when everything is about carnal things, right? And eating and drinking. It says they rose up. When did they rise up? Early. They were out in the middle of the wilderness and they didn't have an alarm clock. But what did they do? They rose up early. What were they so excited about doing? Let's see. It says they rose up early the next day and they offered burnt offerings and they bought peace offerings and the people sat down to what? To eat and to drink and they rose up to what? To play. So what was on the mind of those people? Right? The same thing that was on the mind of Esau. Esau, when he ate, right, the lentils, he traded in his birthright. He traded in his birthright for a morsel of food, right? He didn't care about what the birthright represented. The birthright was a representation of Jesus Christ. He didn't care what that represented. He didn't care that it was a representation of the firstborn. He didn't care what it signified. He was a carnal man. So what does he do? He eats. He trades in to his brother Jacob. He trades his birthright as the firstborn, right, to inherit from his father, right? He trades in his birthright for food, right? Because he's living for now, for this, right? For this today. That's what it's all about for him, right? So he takes and he receives that, right? And he says he ate and he drank, right? And then he just went about his merry way, right? He ate and he drank. Here, the people of Israel, they got up early in the morning to do what? To offer burnt offerings to a worthless golden calf. To a worthless golden calf, right? So he says, and the Lord said to Moses, he says, go get down, right? In other words, I can't talk to you right now. I'd like to go at length and continue talking to you, but now there's a problem, right? He says, get down from here for your people. And I don't understand that, but I always think that was interesting that he says your people. But he says, go get down for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. They have what? They have corrupted themselves. Had they escaped corruption? No. So, but what was God desiring for them to be able to come into? For them to be able to come into faith in Jesus Christ. Everything that the people of that God did for the people of Israel was always leading their heart that they would be able to see Jesus. Oh, it says the gospel was preached unto us as well as to who? Them. Speaking about who? The people of Israel. Now, most people would say that the gospel started to be preached when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John started preaching it, or when Jesus Christ started preaching it, right? But it says, speaking about the people of Israel in Hebrews, that the gospel was preached unto us as well as to them. But the word that they heard, so they did hear, the word that they heard was not mixed with what? Faith in those who heard the word, right? They didn't mix it with faith in Jesus Christ, right? So church attendance is awesome, right? We love people to come and to hear. But if people come and their faith is not in Jesus, but they're just looking for an answer somewhere. They want to know if they can move to Florida, so they're going to come to church to see if they hear something about, yes, go, right? So since we said something about go, get down, you're like, oh, he said go, get down. Florida is south, so that must mean I can go. Right? You see how stupid that is? Why? Because what we're looking for is just signs. He says, a wicked and perverse generation, they just look for signs. Right? But a true sign is always pointing to someone, right? A true sign is always pointing to someone. And who is the someone? Always pointing to Jesus. Who does the Father point you to? The Father, right? Father, who does he point you to? Jesus. Jesus said, no one can come to me lest the Father draw him. Right? So who, and why is the Father pointing you to Jesus? Because as you've seen him, you've seen who? The Father, right? So look at what happened. So he said they've corrupted themselves. He says they corrupted themselves. So let me show you something if we can, right? And we're wrapping up here in just a few minutes. Let me show you something in Jeremiah 31:31. Right? Thank God that that's not what our life is. Let me just, you know, I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want you to raise your hand. God forbid somebody would raise their hand. Right? But I'm going to ask you a question, right? No one here, if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, do you get up early in the morning and say, how can I sin the best today? Right? Right? That's not what's in your heart. Your desire is not to find ways to sin each day. Why? Because your life, you have a new nature now. Do you make mistakes? Yes, you do. Does that mean now that you've corrupted yourself and you have stained your spirit? Right? Unlike what Pastor Mike said about these chairs, you can do something wrong and your spirit, right, is oxy-cleaned, right? It can't get stained. So don't worry about your spirit, right? When you sin, what should you do? Roll around the floor and ask God to forgive you over and over again? No, he did that. The judgment of the world was on the cross. So what should we do? When you commit a sin, what you should do? Have communion. Remember me. Remember me. Remember me. Remember what I had done. Remember your forgiveness and why you're forgiven. You weren't forgiven because you did good. You're forgiven because you put faith in Jesus Christ. That was the only thing that forgave you at the beginning. If all that you did was put faith in Jesus Christ and you were forgiven of your sins, right? Because people say, well, no, I believe that you were forgiven of your sin, but only from the point you were saved on back. From there forward, it's up to you. Right, because remember, you have to confess your sins, right? But gee, you have to confess, right? You have to confess that you're a sinner. And from the day that you're saved, right, you accept the forgiveness of your sins, plural. But and there has not been one human being in all of the world that has ever remembered to confess all of their sin, every single sin. Because the things people confess normally are the things that they can remember or that they think are bad, right? But because people can have a bad thought, but they didn't confess that. Why? Because they don't think it's bad. But sin is sin because God says it's sin, not because men say it's sin. Right? So it's not about you trying to remember every single thing. Actually, the Bible says that after there is, and this is not us saying it, this is your Bible saying it, right? That after there has been an offering once for all time for sins, it said the people should lose the consciousness of sins. That the people should lose their consciousness of sin. What does that mean? Not to be conscious of what? Of sins. So badgering people all the time about not sinning just makes them conscious of sin. What is the thing that makes you be unconscious of sin? Being conscious of the cross. Being conscious of what Jesus did. You don't have to be conscious of sin when you're looking at the forgiveness of your sins, right? When you're looking at the, it's good. Is it good to look at the forgiveness of your sins? It is good. You know what we were praying before we come in? And actually, that's why we were late coming in. Normally, I'm not late to church, right? And then late to walk up here. But we were out in the parking lot from very early, right? And we were just praying out there. And we knew it was time, but we said, when the Lord's done, then that's when we finish, right? But we were just praying, and it was good. And one of the things that I was praying as I was coming in, I was just praying, and even as we were doing praise and worship, I was praying for you. You know what I was praying? I said, Lord, I pray that they would allow you to destroy everything that they have learned and allow you to teach them. And if it is worth them knowing it, then let them keep it. If it is not worth them knowing it in their knowledge, let them forget it so that God can teach us and he can teach us right. So that every time that you leave a church service, you know what you leave with? The consciousness of Jesus. And not the consciousness of what you've done. And not the consciousness of how bad you've been. And not the consciousness of what happened yesterday. People like to remind other people of their sins in order to get... Listen. I could get a quick altar call right now. And every person, if you were being truthful, you would get up here. If I told anybody who has committed anything within the last week, listen, if you've sinned in any way, you know, please come forward so I can pray for you. Right? And if you were being truthful, every person would be up here. Because you've either done something wrong or thought something wrong. Right? And if you don't believe me right now, you're doing something wrong right now. Right? Because you know that you did. Right? Because you know that you did. So you see the problem. But there's no need for that. Right? There's no need to try to get a response from people. Right? It's just for you to leave with the right response in your heart, which is just for your heart to be on faith in Jesus Christ. Most important thing. So what happens in Jeremiah 31, 31, the Lord, and we're going to close here. He says, the days are coming. The days are coming. Can you say this? The days are here. The days are here. Thank God the days are here. The days are here. The days that he said were coming are what? Here. So what we're going to read now applies to when? Now. Okay. So the days are coming, says the Lord. Who said it? The Lord. Thank God that they're here. When I will make a what? Not an old one. A new covenant. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with them. Was it according to the covenant to the first one? No, it wasn't according to that covenant. He said, I will make a new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, led them out of Egypt, and they give credit to a calf. Not like that. Not like that. Not like that. I led them out of Egypt. Who led the people out of Egypt? God led them out of Egypt. Who did they give credit to? The calf. Right? So he says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, led them out of Egypt. My covenant, which they what? They broke. They broke that covenant because that covenant could be broken. Right? If it was not kept entirely, it would be broken. How many people would break that covenant? Anyone who would try to keep the covenant would break that covenant. Right? Anyone who would try not to keep the covenant but have faith in Jesus Christ, that would have been a different story, right? That would have been according to the covenant of Abraham. But here it says, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was what? A husband to them. Now you know why God hates divorce. Because what did he have to do? He had to take the woman that he loves, right? Israel. And he had to forsake her. He had to give her, the Bible says, a certificate of divorce. God made that up. Moses didn't make that up. God made that up. He had to give her a certificate of divorce. But then he said in Isaiah 54, he says, but with great mercies, he said, I'll gather her again unto myself, and I'll be reconciled to my wife, and she will be mine, and I will be hers. She will be mine, he says, and I will be hers. Listen to this. It says, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this, can you say this? But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it upon their heart. Who's the only person that can write on your heart? He's the only one. The Spirit of God is the only one that can write on your heart. And how does he write on your heart? He reveals things to you so you can see. When you see, he's written it on your heart. When you see, what has he done? He's written it upon your heart. So how is it that he says that he's put the law in their minds? Why? Because he gave you his Spirit, right? So therefore, the Bible says that you have the what? The mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ because you have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you. He said, that's how I'll do it, the Lord says. He says, they broke my first covenant, but I'll make it so it's impossible that this covenant will be broken. And they will be mine and I will be theirs. Why? Because I'll put my laws in them and I will write it upon their hearts. I'll write it upon their hearts. If you're honest with yourself, if you're honest with yourself and Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life, and you look within, right? You're saying, Father, all I want to do is love you. And when I hear about believing in Jesus, that's all I want to do. See, you can do what you want to do. What is it that you want to do? You want to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you want your life to glorify him. You know how that's done? Through your body. How does it happen? I'm glad you asked, because here's what he says. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it upon their hearts. And I will be their God. And they will be, and they shall be my people. You know what that corresponds to? He says, because the body is for who? The Lord. And the Lord is for the what? The body. The body is for who? The Lord. He says, you don't get saved to just do whatever you want with your body. Right? Right? This body, it's not. Because we're all into that freedom today, right? It's my body and I'll do what I want to. Right? Right? That's what people say, right? I can do whatever I want with this body. Right? If I want to eat and drink and be merry, I can do it. This is my body. You know what? People that don't know the Lord feel like that, right? But when you know the Lord, you know what? You know, even if your mind fights the thought, you know what you believe? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. It's no longer who that lives? It's no longer you that lives. But who lives in you? Do you live? Who lives? Did I say that or did he say that? Right? He said, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And this life that I now live, I live it by one yoke upon my back. What is it? Faith in who? The Son of God. Faith that tomorrow is going to be a good day? No. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that God's going to get me a new car? No. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that you're going to be able to pay your mortgage on time every single month? No. Faith in who? Jesus Christ, right? And these things shall be what? Added to you. The additional stuff is the garbage that doesn't matter. What God gives, that matters. He says, have I not given you my own son? How will I not with him freely give you all things? The things that God adds to us are not important, right? They're not that important, right? You can live without those things, right? But the life that you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. There's a reason to celebrate Resurrection Sunday and every other Sunday and every other day of your life, right? When you get up in the morning and you feel less than qualified. You know what's funny? Somebody over here on this side helped me a little bit because we were doing that one song and I was singing, you know, and they were singing and somebody followed me into the wrong note, right? Like I sang the wrong note. And you know what I felt like doing inside? I felt like going like this. You know why? Because every time you see a weakness, rejoice in your weakness because he is strong in your weakness. See, I'm not happy because a mistake is made. I'm happy because in that mistake, I just realized, oh, Lord, right? You turn your eyes immediately to him and you say, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Listen, the worst feeling in the world that you could feel is to feel that without him, you can do something. How sad it is for a man who is nothing to think he is something. That's one of the saddest things that can happen to an individual. Is when somebody is really nothing without the Lord to believe that they are something. Right? To believe that they are something. You know, there was a great work that was going on. And these men got together. And they called all the people together. As many people as they can muster together. And they worked day and night. And they built a tower. And they wanted that tower to reach up to the heavens, right? As a symbol of their greatness, right? And God confounded their language so they couldn't even understand what either of them was saying. And that work was stopped by the hand of God. Why would God stop a work like that? Aren't people, isn't unity good? And people coming together, speaking the same thing, isn't that a good thing? Not when they're trying to do it without God. You don't muster an army of tens of thousands of men and go to war and then think that God gets the glory. God gets the glory when God takes an army of 1,000, strips them down to 300, and then goes into war and God gives them that victory. God gets a victory when a small little army march around walls, right? March around a fortification, right? And don't even touch it. And they just go about the wall for 6 days, walking around, and on the seventh day, God brings it down. Men do not receive glory because of their much work. Men receive glory because they believe God has given us the city. Therefore, we are well able to go in and take it, right? Much work has to be done It just can't be done by men, right? Much work has to be done on this earth. It just can't be done by men. Men will ruin it. Men will ruin it because men will get too close to what feels too powerful and feel too proud. But when you know you can't do anything, it is obvious to you that he's doing it. It's obvious to you that he's doing it. That's a good life to live, huh? That's a good life to live where God is just doing things through your life, right? And you're just reaping the benefits because you're going on for the ride and you believe it, right? You believe it. Can you say, I believe it? Oh, it's so good. Can you stand up so we can close up in prayer? God is so good.
And that concludes our segment for today. This message was recorded at Harvest Family Church, located at 2631 Route 52, Liberty, New York. Harvest Family Church meets at 10:30 a.m. on Sundays, 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, and 7 p.m. on Fridays. You can get more information about HFC online at bringinginTheHarvest.org, or you can call us at 845-295-4560. Thank you for listening.